Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. So as we're going through the Bible throughout the year, in the New Testament, we've covered Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. And I was talking the last few weeks about the book of Acts being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And today we're moving on to a new book, and we're going to be focusing on the book of Romans. So Romans was written by St. Paul, who originally was named Saul and was persecuting other Christians, but he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus changed his whole life. And instead of persecuting Christians, he became one of those Christians who became persecuted along the way. But he wrote most of the books of the New Testament, honestly. And his longest, the biggest one, was the book of Romans. It's the most in-depth. It talks about all kinds of things. And so we're going to use this book and talk about what we believe as Christians. What are the basic understanding of what we believe? And why does that matter? Why does it matter that we know what we're founded on? Well, because what we believe is going to affect how we live our lives and how we act. One of the things that my dad told me since I was really little that I thought was pretty on point, I mean, I think is still true to this day, is he said, the way we think God treats us is how we end up treating our children. So if you think that God is a really mean God and he expects you to be perfect at all times, and if you're not, you're kicked out of heaven, you know, like, you may end up treating your kids the same way. You expect them to be perfect. And if they're not, you're strict and you excommunicate them, right? You never have any more contact with them. However, if you think that you have a loving God, a forgiving God who will stay with you unconditionally, right? That's willing to sacrifice for the good of, if you believe God sacrifices for the good of the world and for the good of his children, then you may end up treating your kids in the same way. What you believe about God and what you believe just as in your faith, it affects how you live out your life and your relationships with other people. So we're going to be talking the next few weeks about what it means to believe. Today I'm going to talk about the basic salvation. What does that mean? What are we saved from exactly? Next week I'll be talking about justification, what Jesus' death on the cross, what it means for our life, and then the next week, the role of the Holy Spirit in our life, which is called sanctification. Those words are big words. Maybe some people don't really know what they mean, but that's why you come to church, to learn this stuff. But mostly, I don't need you to learn the fancy words. I just need you to understand what it means to have faith, what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. So, I'm going to start at the very beginning of Romans, Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read just a little bit of it here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So you heard that word salvation in there. It said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Is he talking, I'm not ashamed of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Like, it's not necessarily. The gospel is just a word. It means good news. The reason we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the gospels is because it's telling the story of Jesus, which is good news for those people who believe in him, okay? But the word gospel just means good news. That in that good news, there's the power to save us, okay? But still, save us from what? And if there's good news, what is the bad news? I mean, it's kind of, if there's such a thing as good news, there must be such a thing as bad news. And Romans is actually going to talk about this next. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And by the way, this is equal opportunity, men and women, right? We're all without excuse. We all have this issue of wickedness, of godlessness, of evil in our lives. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. This is talking about idolatry. And so when we think of idolatry, idols, maybe you think of a little figurine or like some statue of some foreign god. If you're worshiping that statue, that would be idolatry. But for most of us, we don't have little statues at home. Or maybe they don't look like some animal or fish or bird, this kind of thing. But we all struggle with idolatry because idolatry just means putting anything in the place of God. So trusting in anything really for safety or for giving you joy in your life or to find peace, you put this trust. Now, I think all of us could do a little idolatry inventory, even here this morning or sometime this week. Look at your calendar. What do you spend most of your time doing? That may be idolatry. I mean, there may be something in your calendar that you put as probably more important than God on a daily basis. That's just one place to look. You can look at your bank account. I was going to say checkbook, but really, who writes checks? But look at your bank account. See, where do you spend most of your money? That may be an idol as well, something that you put most of your effort and time into. Here's a good one if you want to have fun. Look at your internet search history. There might be a little idolatry in there as well. What are the things you think about most of the time that you spend most of your focus on? Maybe that you're, working towards. I'm not even saying all these things are bad, okay? Idols are not always bad in general. Just like money. Money is an idol for a lot of people, but money is not bad. There's nothing wrong with money. I wish we all had more money, but when it becomes more important to you than God on a daily basis, yeah, then it is bad for you. I'm not saying you have to give it all away. I'm just saying maybe you need to put different priorities in place. But this is what's talking about here. What we normally call this is sin, okay? What he's talking about, idolatry, wickedness, evil, it's sin, okay? And what the word sin in Greek, it's called hamartia, and really it's a word that they took from archery, okay? And it just means missing the mark, okay? Just means missing the bullseye. Sin, it's not doing exactly what God wants you to do. And so this is saying we miss the mark in lots of different ways. In fact, later on in Romans chapter 3, in 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's just saying we all miss the mark. We, in all of our decisions, God expects us to hit the bullseye right on. When we don't, that's sin. We have fallen short of what he wants for us. We've just missed it, okay? Even if we come really close, like when we were playing darts up here at the children's message, one of them that I hit was close. Some of them, we missed the dartboard completely. But in God's eyes, it really kind of doesn't matter. A miss is a miss. A sin is a sin. We've all sinned. Now, in our lives, maybe we make some differentiation. Like if you sin in one way, you might get in a lot of trouble. If you just miss the mark a little bit, maybe you don't get in so much trouble. But in God's eyes, sin is a sin. I mean, and one sin is enough. One missing the mark is enough, he says, that we wouldn't be allowed to go to heaven. I mean, just one. So all of us are in the same boat. We're all sinners. We've all missed the mark. In Romans, he goes very specific. He wants to make it clear to you and to me that sin is something we all struggle with. okay? So he goes kind of specific, all right? And he says, here's some different areas that you might miss the mark. He says God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged sexual or natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. By the way, that's where people are getting this from, okay? It's just sin. It's missing the mark. We can miss the mark in our relationships with other people, in our sexual relations. But do you ever get frustrated that that's like all you hear about, that Christians talk about, is how we miss the mark when it comes to sexual relations? I'll tell you, there's a whole nother list. Let's see if you can find yourself in this next list. It says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. I like how he leaves that one for the end. In case you haven't found it up to this point, they disobey their parents. Everyone, I think, can find themselves somewhere on this list. Whether it's a sexual sin, whether it's disobeying your parents, whether it's being arrogant, whether it's gossip, the point is we have all missed the mark. Okay? Now, it's easy to say, yeah, I know people that miss the mark. But this really isn't for those people, it's for you. It's for you. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Okay? So I didn't read this so that you can think of other people and their sins. I'm really reading it so that you and I can hear this list and say, oh, he's talking about me, right? He's talking about how I have fallen short, how I've missed the mark, how I'm a sinner, how I need salvation, being saved from my sins. Okay, that's why this is written. Not necessarily for other people, but for you. And for me, of course, too. So we all miss the mark. And this is what binds us all together as Christians, is that we recognize that we're all sinners. And then, again, I've already read this, but chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just before that, it says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Okay? In Mark chapter 1, that we heard as our gospel reading, remember that short little gospel reading we had? Jesus came and said, repent and believe in the good news. Repent is saying those sins that are listed here in Romans chapter 1, he wants us to turn away from them. This is one little tricky thing I have noticed throughout my entire life, and I do this too, but we think, well, if we're falling short of the glory of God and everyone's in the same boat, then, you know, we just don't worry about anyone, don't worry about anything. We all fall short. That's just being human. But that's not really what God is saying here. He's saying, I'm pointing out your sin so that you can turn away from it. So you can repent. That just means turn around, turn away from your sin. He wants us to turn away from it. Does he think we're going to be 100% successful in this? No. But we're still supposed to try. We're supposed to, because it's not only going to be a blessing for our life, but for the lives of the people around us. So he wants us to try, but we also need to recognize that we're never going to completely ever hit the mark, even if we try really hard. He says, don't trust in your ability to do better. I think that as a lot of times, I can use my own personal example in this, I guess. But when I became a pastor, or when I decided I was going to go to seminary to become a pastor, the first thing I had started to do was I started to read my Bible more. And I started to think about my life, and was I living a godly life? Was that good to do? Well, sure, that's a good thing to do. But was I ever going to read my Bible enough or become a perfect person just because I was going to become a pastor? Well, no. It was a good thing to do, but I wasn't personally going to ever hit that mark. So try, But don't expect that you're going to be 100% successful. That would be bad news, to be always trying to be perfect. The good news is what I'm talking about today, salvation. This is what we're being saved from, but Jesus says, repent and believe. It's believing in Jesus Christ, that is what gives us salvation. That's what saves us. Not only does it save us from our mistakes, our sins, it saves us from thinking we're going to succeed by earning our salvation by doing the right thing all the time. We recognize, and this is something that we say here in this church pretty often, every week at traditional, sometimes at contemporary, that we're in bondage to sin, that we're stuck in sin. It's like we can't not sin. We're always doing it. Even when we want to try to do better, we end up still sinning. In fact, sometimes when I don't sin, I feel so much pride in that that I realize that's even a sin, to feel so proud of myself for not doing something wrong. Like, it's just hard to get away from this sin. That's why we say we're in bondage to it. We cannot free ourselves. Salvation means that we're saved from something. We're saved from our sins. Remember, whatever you found in that list, maybe more. I think all of us could probably have more than one sin. But that's what Jesus saves us from. And what does it take to be saved? It's just to trust Jesus to save you. It's not even that necessarily, I don't expect you to understand. Like, do I believe that little kids can have faith? I do. I believe that little kids can have faith. In fact, Jesus says we're supposed to have faith like a child. Does that mean you understand exactly how all this works? That you understand exactly how Jesus' death on the cross somehow saves you from sin, death, and the devil? I don't know. I mean, I think it's nice to understand it a little bit more, but I don't think that's necessary. I think it's trusting whatever you say, Jesus. If you say that you died for me and that you're going to take me to heaven, I trust you. I believe you. That's what faith is. It's just saying, I trust that you can do that, that you will do that for me, and that I need you to do that, that I need you to save me from my sin. Salvation means to trust in Jesus, to put your faith in him, to do what you couldn't do yourself. Not only, so the way I'm trying to explain this today is that if you want to hit the mark every single time, trust Jesus, okay? If you try to do it on your own, you're always going to miss, even if it's just by a little bit. But if you want to please God, trust Jesus. That's like sort of what Zoe did, you know, how she just sort of pulled it and put it directly in the middle. That's faith, okay? It's saying, here, I'll put trust in Jesus, and that's like putting it right in the middle. Somehow he makes it so we can do the right thing every time in God's eyes, okay? Because we stop focusing on ourselves, on what we can do and what we can't do. We just focus on loving God and loving other people. And he says, I'm going to take care of the rest. I'm going to take care of the rest. So I want to just stop there. I mean, I have a lot more to say about salvation and belief, but I feel like that's what I really wanted to get across today. We all fall short. We all miss the mark. Just like in archery or in darts, every choice we make isn't quite a bullseye. That's sin. If you want to hit the bullseye, if you want to please God, put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's what gives us salvation. That's what saves us from our sin. And I would like to ask you to pray with me today. Some of you may feel guilty about some things that you have done wrong, that you recognize your sin. Some of you don't know what it takes in order to really have that faith. I think it's helpful to just pray, to remind ourselves that we are sinners, that we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and to ask the Holy Spirit into our heart so that he can lead us to do, to follow God's will. So let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we admit that we have sinned, that we are sinners, that no matter how hard we try, we never quite hit the mark that you want for us. But we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We want to put our trust in him and in you and in the Holy Spirit to lead us to a new way of life. So Lord God, we admit that we're sinners. We trust in your death on the cross to save us from our sins. And we pray, Lord God, that you would lead us in the future to to do your will, to learn your will, but no matter how many times we do the right thing, even then, Lord, to trust you, to know that it's only because of you and your power working in us that we can do that. Lord, give us faith, give us trust, and help us to share that with everyone we come in contact with, so that all people might know where they can find salvation, so that all people might join around your throne in the heavenly kingdom one day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.